All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we looked at the qualifications of a pastor and how important that it is that we all know them, even if we're not a pastor. And today we're going to look at the office of a deacon. And there's a lot that I couldn't fit in the message, so I got a whole little handout back there. We'll maybe work through some of this tonight as a small group. If the font is small and you can't read it, I can email it to you if you need that, so just let me know. But it's on the handout for the questions for tonight, some neat things and some things to wrestle through and think through, so we might have some fun with that tonight. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be verses 8 through 13. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their own children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are again thankful for your word. And Lord, as we go through this next section here, as we look at the office of a deacon, Lord, we are so thankful for the men who serve in that role in our church and for the great work that they do. And Lord, we ask that we'd all be challenged and encouraged, as so many of these things apply really to all of us to strive for. And as we looked in Sunday school about growing in our walk with you each and every day, and that this passage would help us with that. And Lord, we again ask that you be with those that are hurting, those that are sick or traveling at this time. And Lord, they'd help us as we continue to worship you this morning through looking at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, last week we looked at the importance and the qualifications of a pastor and how we all need to know that. And we looked at a few reasons why we all need to know what a pastor is to be. That this passage is not so much what he does, but who he is. And one, in case you need to know how to choose a pastor in the future, because guess what? I'm not going to be here forever. I did just have a birthday this last week, so my imminent demise is ever encroaching. And so whatever God has in the future, I do not know. But one day, that may be something that you have to do. And hopefully not anytime real soon. That's the goal, but whatever God has. But then secondly, to keep me and Pastor Tom accountable to living these things in our lives. And if we fail in these areas, then we are no longer qualified to be a pastor. And the church should act accordingly. And that it's a vitally important thing for every one of us to ensure that there is qualified leadership for our church. And that's going to apply some with the deacons here in this next section. But just quickly run through what were the qualifications of a pastor. There were a lot, and we just briefly touched on them for sake of time. We said that first it should be a man. Secondly, they have to have a calling from God on their life, a desire. They have to be blameless. And that was kind of the key one that the rest of the list really filtered under. Talks about being a husband of one wife, being faithful to his wife, being sober-minded or vigilant, being self-controlled or sober, having good behavior or someone who's respectable, given to hospitality, someone who's able to teach God's word, someone who's not addicted to alcohol or similar things like that, someone who's not violent or quarrelsome, but they're gentle and patient. They're not a lover of money. They're not covetous or greedy. They manage their own household well, and with that, keeping their children in submission. Not a recent convert, not newly Christian. And then lastly, having a good testimony to unbelievers in his community. And this is quite a list that we looked at last week, very briefly. And I say that tongue-in-cheek. Some of you missed that. But anyway, that's all right. We'll try to keep moving this morning. But that's quite a list. And we looked at that the vast majority of those are character-based, that all of us should strive to live for in our lives. And the pastor is really just an example that other people can follow after in so many ways. In this next section, we're given the qualifications of a deacon. And it's interesting, this section of it will be much quicker just because of how many of them are essentially the same or very similar. And but before we get into what the qualifications that are given for a deacon, I just wanted to touch on briefly, what is a deacon? And in turn, what is a pastor? Churches within our typical Baptistic circles hold typically two offices, a pastor and a deacon. And some people refer to a pastor as an elder. And as far as that pastor-elder role, we didn't really look at this last week for sake of time, but there's some variations of thought on what that looks like. Some people see that as exactly the same thing with different names, pastor, elder, bishop, overseer. They're words that are seemingly used interchangeable in the Bible for the same role. Some see them as a little different, with an elder being more of a leadership role, and usually they have multiple in a church with this. They call it a plurality of elders. Some of you may be familiar with that. And then often usually one is designated as the lead elder or the teaching elder, that they all have the same responsibilities, and one is the main teacher with that. And sometimes they even split between lay elders and those who are, you know, paid as far as the pastoral staff is functioning much the same. And the idea with that is that it helps the church not to function as a dictatorship with one pastor, one staff kind of running everything without any accountability. And usually churches that have this more style still have deacons, but typically deacons in that model don't have as much an authority or leadership presence, but focus serving more in the background. They're not as much in the forefront. And it's interesting with our church, Pastor Tom, when we before we came here, you know, he said, I treat our deacons like elders. And it's kind of, we're kind of in a hybrid mold there, so to speak. And we have some wonderful men who serve with the title of deacon in our church. And they more than meet these qualifications. And just like with a pastor, we're to help them continue to do so. And as God would have us in the future, bring on other qualified men who would fit that role. And with the whole leadership model of whatever people have different thoughts on those things, I don't think there's a clear-cut, perfect way of doing it as far as elders, deacons, and pastors, how that all exactly looks. Whatever structure you have, it takes great humility. And it takes godly men who are living these qualifications for the church to function as it should. And we've all probably heard different horror stories of different models of this. So it's not a perfect thing by any stretch. And it's not something that I'm definitely going to fight over or argue, because I don't claim to have it perfectly figured out. And we'll look at a little bit more as we get into this. But before we get into this list and focus on the qualifications of a deacon, I think it'd be helpful to just to briefly jump back to Acts chapter 6. So hold there, 1 Timothy, but turn to Acts 6 and see when the first deacons were chosen and why. And that will help us have a good frame of reference on what a deacon does, who they are, what is their purpose. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1-7 says, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And this is a very fascinating event that is taking place, and we're not going to go in depth on it, just again for sake of time. But here in Acts, the early church is being formed. People are being saved, people are being baptized, and people are being added to the church. And by this point, we know that there were thousands of believers here in this place. And that's a challenge. That's a good challenge to have, but that was a challenge. And they are working through some different things. And before persecution is going to scatter people around, there was a lot of oversight that was needed for a church, as you will, of this size, as you can imagine. And we see here the 12 apostles. These were functioning, in a sense, that pastoral role. These are the men that Jesus had chosen as his disciples, the 11, and then the one that replaced Judas. And and they're being stretched very thin, so to speak. You can imagine if 12 people are overseeing thousands of people, that's a lot. That is a great task. And it said that their primary focus, what they wanted to do, was focus on prayer and preaching and teaching God's word. So what became the problem? Well, some dissension formed between two groups. And this is very interesting, something I was reading just the other day about this. And we see these two groups. The first group is called Grecians or Hellenists, and the other group were Hebrews. And the Grecians or Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who were not from Palestine. They were not from Jerusalem, that area, and they primarily would have spoke Greek. Versus the Jews from Palestine, Jerusalem area, who would have spoken Aramaic or Hebrew. So they're all here in this place, kind of a melting pot, so to speak. And we may think, well, they were all Jews. You know, what's the difference? Well, don't tell them that. And just like for us, you know, you can look at someone, oh, that person's black skin, that person's white skin, whatever. Oh, they must be exactly the same as everyone else. No, there's a lot of variety between the different things, and even in different denominations, all these different things. There's a lot of differences at times. And so they're from different places, speaking different languages, and probably had even some theological differences. The more the Hebrew Jews were focused still very much on observing the law. And so there was a lot of things that were happening there. And these apostles, these 12 men who are leading, they had either intentionally, or I think more likely unintentionally, focused on meeting the needs of the Hebrew-speaking Jews from Palestine over the ones who were Grecian believers. Why? Because that's the language that they spoke. That's the people that they knew in the area that they were from primarily. That's, of course, who they by nature would have met with them quicker, more than likely. And I think it just kind of happened that way. But because of that, there was some tension between these two groups. And the one group, the Hebrews, the Grecian Jews, said, hey, our widows are being neglected. And again, we're getting to chapter 5, 1 Timothy, talking about helping widows and things of that nature that are given, but this was a need that was there of helping this group of people. And they're saying, hey, our widows, our people in need are being neglected. There's some favoritism that is being shown. And I think it was probably unintentionally. So how did they resolve this issue? Well, they appointed 7 men to serve as deacons. And it's interesting, just side note, that 5 of those 7 men had Grecian names. Just interesting. I just recently read something that was talking about that to probably help with that balance there that was taking place. Say, hey, we don't want these people to be neglected, so we're going to let you choose men who are going to be able to specifically help meet those needs. But why were these deacons chosen? To allow the apostles to focus on the spiritual matters as much as possible. Says, hey, so we could focus on prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's a lot of people to pray for and to preach and teach to. And again, they probably weren't all gathered in one place at one time for several thousand people. This is probably, you know, being spread different, meeting with a group over here and a group over here at this time. This was a lot of things that were happening and a lot of spiritual weight on their shoulders. And so these deacons were chosen and they're appointed by the people who met the qualifications to serve in this area. And I just want to make sure I give this caveat, because I've seen some unhealthy balances of this. This does not mean that a pastor is too good to serve tables. Some may believe that, but I do not believe that at all. However, if a pastor is going to be able to preach and teach and have time for prayer, he does need time to be able to make time for that and to delegate other certain things. And there's been times where I wanted to go serve and do something else with those other men who are out there doing something. But there was a time I had set apart for study. It's like, I've got, this is the time I have for this. And it bothered me. But I knew that that was okay. Because we have more than one of me here. We have our whole church that serves in so many different ways. And I'm thankful that as a pastor here, I don't have to be present for everything that goes on. If I'm not there, that's fine. I don't have to run and do every little thing that goes on in our church, or else I'm not going to have a lot of time for much of anything, especially with bigger churches and more things that are going on. That is very much the case. And again, that's the church as a body, a family that is working together for that. So what were said about these men and why were they chosen? It said that they were honest and of good report. They had a good testimony. That's obviously a very important criteria. And then it says that they were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Again, they're going to help oversee some of the physical or financial needs of the church there, of the ministry that was taking place there. That was very important to be led by the Holy Spirit and have wisdom in these matters. And so they were set apart. They were ordained or set apart for this ministry, and God blessed them and the work of the whole church that was taking place there. And so it's interesting, before we jump back to 1 Timothy 3, one of these men, he's the first one that is listed, is Stephen. He's probably the most well-known of these deacons. But what do we see him doing immediately following him being chosen as a deacon? Not serving tables, but he's evangelizing. He's preaching, it says, with great wisdom. He's being used by God. So he didn't just say, well, I'm going to go serve tables and my job is done. I think that is very important to remember. Sometimes we put things in boxes and that's not necessarily the case. He didn't think, I'm a deacon, I'm going to leave sharing the gospel to the professionals. He says, no, I'm called to be a part of this. And he did. And we're all called to have a part of sharing the gospel, making disciples. And he wound up being martyred for his faith. I wonder now, did he get replaced immediately as a deacon or what happened there? But he gets martyred for his faith. And God used that situation to convict the heart of a man named Saul of Tarsus, who gets saved shortly after this. His name is changed to Paul, and he writes the very book of 1 Timothy that we're going through. It's just fascinating of God's overall plan that is taking place. So what is a deacon then? Well, the word deacon literally means servant or someone who ministers. The Greek word is diakonos, and it gives the idea of humility, someone who's serving with humility. And this word is used other places in describing other people who, not just a role of a deacon, so sometimes that can get a little tricky, but it very much gives us the sense of what this position is, as someone who serves. And though, the same word is also used to describe men, Paul describes himself as a servant, a similar word. Even Jesus Christ himself, he came not to be served, but to minister and to give his life. But I do believe there's clearly a distinction of this role of a deacon. And a deacon seems to be this idea of a supporting role within a church, and very important. And so as we saw in Acts chapter 6 that we looked at, and throughout history, a big job or a big part of the responsibility of deacons is the distribution of resources. And I'm so thankful for our deacons who are do an excellent job with this, of serving in this way and helping to seek meet needs of those within our church and sometimes without our church in ways that we can. And though we think about our context right now, distributing food to our church, especially widows, is not necessarily a daily occurrence. Here, you got all these people that are coming together. Many of them are being persecuted. Some have lost their homes, their jobs, everything they have. And they are working together to help support each other during this difficult time. And these men would have had a major part of making sure that everyone's being met, especially the widows, who would have been much more limited in being able to work and do things on their own. So this was a big part of it. And we see some different things that take place during that time. We won't go there for sake of time. But it freed up these pastors, these apostles in a big way, and it assured that everyone was being taken care of, not just spiritually, but physically. We have physical needs, and we're thankful to be able to help each other in ways that we can. Well, so what about today? How does that look? If that is not the exact specific thing that we're often doing, what does a deacon do? And I believe that they are able to serve in whatever way would be a help to their church. And this may look different in each and every church of how that may look. I love how one writer said, perhaps one reason why in the providence of God we're not given an explicit job description for deacons is to allow them the flexibility to serve in a variety of roles and allow the elders to focus on things that most utilize their gifts and most match their calling. And I think that is a very astute thing there to think about, that God didn't say deacons must only serve widows. No, he said they're there to serve, whatever that may look. And that's the beautiful thing about our local church, is that God equips and gifts us all differently. And he uses each church differently in each community. Our church is not like a church that's in downtown New York City, like my friend Hunter Conkle works at. Very different. Very different place of living, very different type of atmosphere, or location, all these different things. We're all different in that sense. And there are certain things that, as a pastor, just anyone in our church, there are certain things that some of us can do well that others can't. And I can try to Google something or YouTube something of how to fix something. But a lot of times, it's probably not going to go very well, depending on what it is. And maybe not the best use of my time. And I'm thankful that there's many people I can call that can take care of it in a few seconds. The other day, we had a need with automotive, and I messaged Steve Summer and said, hey, can you help? And he said, I'll be right there. And he came and helped with that situation, and that was a huge blessing. I could have maybe tried to figure it out, but it probably would have taken a lot longer and been much more frustrating for everyone involved. And so I'm thankful that God has gifted us all differently to serve in different ways. And while any of us should be willing to serve in any way we can, I believe the deacons lead an example of this. And similarly, how we should all strive to grow in the area of being discipled so we can disciple someone else, a pastor should be leader in equipping others to do the same. And deacons help lead by example of serving. And our church, I believe, has a wonderful testimony of this, of serving one another. And our deacons have a big part of that. And I'm so thankful for them. And they do so much of giving counsel, of helping to plan things, of doing things behind the scenes. And just so you know, they're all very capable of teaching God's word. They may not like to advertise that, but they can. And they do. And we have great times in our meetings together hearing them share God's word. So now that we've kind of covered a description of what a deacon is, what are their qualifications? And again, this will not be very long because a lot of these are repeated. And just a couple of differences between this list and the list for pastors. One is it's a little shorter. And secondly, does it talking about teaching? They don't have to have that giftedness per se to serve in this way. And then the other difference is that their wives or women are referenced. And we'll look at that when we get there, verse 11. But we'll walk through this quickly this morning. It says, verse 8, that the deacons must be grave. Gives the idea of dignified, that they have a good report, as Acts chapter 6 says. They are trustworthy men. They're men that others can respect and follow their example. And that is a very good and high quality to have. Then secondly, it says that they are not double-tongued. They're not deceitful, but they're truthful. They don't say one thing to one person and something different to someone else. The word is good. They're not respecters of person. They're not going to treat this person differently based on things that they can't control. Huh? They're consistent in what they say and do. And again, as we go through these are things that should be things in all of our lives, but they lead an example of this and not being double-tongued. Especially as you think about being in very much of a support role in a sense, a deacon is in a prime position to cause problems as they would want to. An assistant pastor, I found that out, I could do the same. There's a few times of like, I could easily cause a church split if I handled the situation wrongly. And very much the deacons can very much be in that way. And that's why it's so important to have men that are leading and a good example. And I'm thankful for our men that do in that. Thirdly, they're not addicted to wine. We talk about this with the pastor, that they're not addicted or controlled by alcohol or other substances. And I said for myself, I have the practice of just not partaking at all, so I don't have to worry about that. But they're not addicted to wine. Fourthly, they're not greedy of money or a filthy lucre, as a King James Version says, a fun word there. But they're not greedy for money. This, I believe, is especially important since they're often involved in helping oversee finances or resources of the church. Obviously, that's a very important quality to have. And I heard a crazy story from another pastor who came to a church, and one of the men, I can't remember if he was a deacon or not, but he was the guy that was overseeing collecting and counting the offering. Well, it was him and his teenage sons were the only ones that had that job. Some of you are thinking right now how that could be problematic. And the pastor came in and he changed it very quickly. And the offerings magically went up quite a bit, even though no new people started coming to the church. And that's obviously an issue if someone cannot be trusted with money. And I'm very thankful for our deacons who are men of integrity in this area and who lead an example of this. And because obviously that's a big part of that role, as it seems. Nextly, this one is interesting. Verse 9 says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And while this doesn't give the idea necessarily of teaching, it does give the idea that they are knowledgeable in growing in the word and living it out. It doesn't mean, again, they have to be a public teacher, but they should be leaders in knowing the word. Much like as we said about the Bereans in Acts 17:11, that they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And as a church, we are all to keep whoever's teaching and preaching God's word accountable to make sure that they're actually teaching and preaching God's word. And I believe that the deacons should help lead an example of that, not just in the knowledge, but in the living it out. And we don't want someone who isn't grounded in God's word and striving to follow it to be in this position. That should be a major thing in their lives. Then nextly, verse 10, it says, let them be proved or tested. Again, it gives the idea that we know them well enough to know their character and conduct. If someone just walks in for the first time, says, hey, I'd like to join your church and be a deacon. Or you say, hold on a second. Hey, we're so glad that you're excited about that, but let us get to know you a little bit first. And just like with a pastor, you don't want to throw just someone in there. Hopefully that you're like, oh, he seems fine. We'll just throw him in there as a pastor. You don't want to just throw someone in there to be office of a deacon to make sure all these things are true in their lives. And just like with a pastor, this is, I believe, a continual thing to make sure that we are still qualified, whatever this role is, that if there's an area of failure in one of their lives, perhaps, then that is dealt with and held accountable to that. Then nextly, verse number 11 says, let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. And as we talked about with the pastor, this doesn't mean that they have to be perfect. The deacons are like, yes, thank you, we aren't perfect. None of us are. But this gives the idea that there shouldn't be red flags or areas of great weakness in their life. It's interesting. It's a slightly different word than it was used in the previous section about a pastor, though it is the word that's used in reference to a pastor in Titus 1. I just thought that was interesting. But it gives the idea that they cannot be accused as a judicial term. There's nothing that would stick of making an accusation about their character. And again, I'm thankful for our men that are examples of this. Then we see, and this next section, verse 12, says, let them be husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. And again, we went over this with the pastor, but the deacon should be faithful husband and a father if he's married or if he has children. And deacons should be examples in this area, and our deacons definitely are. I was trying to do some mental math in my head earlier thinking about this, and I'm guesstimating. That's always a fun word, you know, scary word, guesstimating, that between our four deacons that there is well over 125 combined years of marriage, probably closer to 150 years of marriage. I won't have them do the math right now. But that's a rarity in our culture. And I'm thankful for our men who are examples in this. And I won't even try to guesstimate how many children or grandchildren are represented between them as well. But what a blessing and testimony that we can all strive to follow after in our lives. So we see some of these things about a deacon, and there's a little break here in verse 11 that we kind of jumped over. But verse 11 is an interesting verse. It says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. And I'll give two primary thoughts that people have about this and share some of my thoughts. And then tonight, if we have time and that handout, you can look through some different things about it. And there's two primary thoughts. One is that it's referring to a deacon's wife. Huh. Kind of a duh. But some people think it's referring to ladies in general who could fulfill what some people call, and there's another other place the Bible talks about, a deaconess. And you may say, well, it says wives, so isn't that it? Well, the challenge is that, again, translation work is not an exact science at times. And often there is some interpretation just by its very nature where you're going from one language to another. And I'm getting reminded of that again as I started my Greek class this week, which I'm very excited about. But it's like, okay, I got to shift my brain because not everything is just exactly one-to-one. Some things can be tricky depending on the context. The word that's used here can be translated wives, but it also can just be translated as women. And there are some translations that do just translate it as women. And again, I'm not going to go in depth on this for sake of time tonight, though, again, in your handout, there's an excerpt that kind of parallels different thoughts on it. It's interesting. In one of my other classes, I had to do a study of some different thoughts on this in churches like ours. And there's actually quite a bit of variety of where churches are on this, where some have lady deacons or a deaconess, whatever you want to call it. And it's I didn't grow up with that idea in mind, so I didn't really think of it, but it is actually not too uncommon, especially in different areas. And so that is much more accepted, whereas as we looked about pastoring, where that's almost never accepted, we believe that is for men only. So we can have fun discussing that tonight, and so I won't go on for sake of time, but there's some things in there you can look at, and just interesting to think about. When we think about a deacon, it gives the idea of someone who's a servant, not necessarily always in a leadership or public speaking role. And regardless of how someone may see that passage one way or the other, we have wonderful ladies who serve in our church without a title. And I'm so thankful for that. And if another church wants to give them a title, that's on them, you know, whatever. And it's also interesting, there's a woman named Phoebe in the book of Romans, and she is called a deaconess, or a servant, the same word. It's interesting, she carries Paul's letter to Rome. That was a very important job, to be entrusted with carrying this letter. She also apparently had some financial responsibility with that, and so just interesting. And again, it's tricky because this word isn't just used for the office of a deacon. Again, it's a word that's just used for servant. Just interesting. So I'll leave you with my thoughts on it. I think ideally it's a husband-wife team that are serving together in this. And again, not always. Obviously, I believe a single person can serve as a deacon. But I think our church functionally operates this way. I'm so thankful for our deacons' wives who are very much involved in serving alongside of their husbands. And again, there's things that ladies do that men can't and often shouldn't. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't want a man being over the nursery ministry like Rhonda is. If someone's like, oh, a man said, I want to be over the nursery ministry, I'm going to say, no thanks. And I'm going to pass on that. I'm thankful for that Rochelle helps oversee our decorations. I don't need to have a man overseeing the decorations. Sorry, guys. If you're upset about that, you can come take it up with me. But I gave her some thoughts on and said, hey, you go and conquer. Go do with it as you would. I don't need a guy to be running the ladies' events like my wife and Miss Wanda have. Like, well, I don't need them to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't think that makes sense. And so there's many other ladies in our church, not just the deacon's wives, who serve in so many different ways. And ladies, keep using your gifts for the Lord. Sometimes, again, as we went through this whole thing, some people get, you know, a wrong idea. Well, you're just being down on women, saying they can't be a pastor. It's like, no, that's not what we're trying to say at all. That this church could not function without the dear women in our church. And I'm so thankful for our deacons' wives who help lead in that example. And as every man in here, we better keep listening to our wives. Again, we're called to be leaders, but if we ignore them, then we're going to be in trouble very quickly. And so just like in a home or marriage, there's things that my wife is over and does that I have little to no say in, and I'm okay with that. I don't need to be over the grocery list because I don't cook. If I'm over the grocery list, I'm getting Oreos and chicken nuggets, and it would not be helpful to our family. I'm not over what paint color or whatever decorations my wife puts up in her house. I could care less. I just want her to be happy with it. So I don't need to be over that. My wife and I are in a team. We have different roles and responsibilities. And so I think that's the core idea here of the deacons and their wives of working together in this. And again, I'm so thankful for that. And as a pastor, as a leader in our church, again, I'm not called to run everything. I do believe the pastor should have oversight, at least know what's going on. So if someone has a question about the decoration, say, go talk to Rochelle. She's over that. So I hope that makes sense. So for these wives of deacons, or however you see this, what is said about them in verse 11? It says that they too must be grave or dignified. We talk about that with the men. The same of being sober-minded. Same qualification there. But then it's interesting. Verse 11 says that they be not slanderers. This one is unique to the ladies, but it gives the idea of falsely accusing someone. And the Greek word is literally diablos. And if that sounds familiar, that's where we get the word for devil. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of lies. He sows discord. That's what he wants to do in our church, is to cause issues and problems of saying things. And obviously, men, we struggle with what we say too, but stereotypically, this is often more of a struggle for ladies than men. Normally, men, we're more likely to run and do something dumb, and that's more our bend, I think, at times. Again, that's just a general stereotype. Where's Jennifer? I blame you. You brought up with the girl. She said, the girls in my class, they're being catty. And you know, I thought, see, case in point. And no, this is for all of us, but it says that they don't be slanderers. This would be gossiping, sowing dissension. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? That's some dangerous things that can take place by the words that we say. And here's where I think it comes down to. If the ladies of our church, especially the wives of our deacons or wives of pastors, are known for always running their mouths and getting in everyone's business, that's a problem. That's not good. And this can be challenging, you know, because there's a lot of close friendships and family within a church, which is great. But sometimes we can even say things that isn't even always our place to say, and so we have to be careful of that. Some say, well, it's a prayer request. Well, who should be sharing that, you know? Sometimes it can get hard with that. So I think we all need to be careful of this and careful of what we say about others. And I could share a horror story. A friend of ours who had to leave the church that they were pastoring because one of the deacon's wives was controlling and manipulating the church behind the scenes for years, and he had no idea that he came into this mess. And needless to say, it did not end well for him, unfortunately. He wound up having to leave because then they started coming after his children, and it just got very bad. And so this just shows us how powerful that our words can be for any of us. But that's what's given here, to be not slanderers. And then the last thing, to be faithful in all things. To be faithful. One person said, to their husbands, to their families, to the church, and to the Savior. And I think of the verse as, it's required of stewards or servants what? That we be found faithful. And I'm so thankful for our deacons and their wives who serve our church. And I believe that we have others in our church who meet these qualifications who do not have that title, and maybe one day in the future might. But I'm so thankful for a whole church that is a church of serving people. And that is such a blessing. And again, I hear of horror stories about these type of situations from guys I've known, and I feel bad because I can't really relate to it within our church. And I'm so thankful for that. And I don't take that lightly. And I know that has nothing to do with me. That's the grace of God and working in and through our lives. And that can easily change if we are all not vigilant in these areas of striving to have these things in our life, that none of us have arrived, and that we're all seeking to please God and do what is honoring to Him for His glory. So may God help us all to continue to grow and be faithful in these things. As we close this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can't be unified. A lot of these things will not make sense to you because you're not part of His church. You're not part of His bride. You've never received Christ as your Savior, and we'd love to help you and share with you what God's Word says about that. You're gonna have a lot more problems than within a church if you don't know Christ, and we'd love to help you in any way that we can with that. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are so thankful for our church, and God, we're so thankful for so many who serve in so many different ways. And Lord, I'm very thankful, especially this morning, for our deacons and their wives and their families and who lead by example of these things. And Lord, may we all continue to strive to grow these areas. And God, I know there's many in our church who meet these that don't have a title, who serve in whatever way that you allow them to. And God, I'm so thankful for that. And God, that you would help us to have a continual spirit of unity and of humility, of serving with each other within our church, and that when others come and see us, they see your love being displayed. You said that all men will know that we're your disciples by how we love one another. And may that continue to be the heartbeat of your church here. And Lord, we ask that would continue to take place. God, if there's someone here today that's never received Christ as their Savior, that today they would realize that and make that decision to trust you. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we're dismissed, I just want to give just a few things, and again, to say thank you to our deacons and to their wives. And I was texting Marlon this morning, who's they're down in Florida, and I said, "How's things down there?" And of course, he sent back some pictures, of them with their shorts and T-shirts on, by the water, and so try not to be envious of it. And I know some others will be joining them soon, and what a blessing that is. And I was joking, like, we're sending you out as a temporary missionary down there, and we're all going to volunteer for that trip next time. But now I'm so thankful for each one of them. And I told them that this morning, too, how thankful we were for them. Just a couple things. Next Sunday, 5th Sunday family service. And that's snuck up on us a little bit. But we're doing our chili cook-off again. And somehow, I won last year. I just did what my wife told me to do because she was sick. And so bring your A game this year, and we'll have a fun time with that. I'll bring out the golden ladle, and hopefully someone else will be able to win that off of me. And we'll have that, some fun with that next week. So the kids will be up here for the service, and there won't be any evening going on. We will have a small group tonight at 6 o'clock, so you can see the handout for the questions and some things to look through, things I didn't want to try to cram in the message. I'll let you. We'll work through it together. And then one other announcement is that this Thursday, Steve Loomis, he will be packing up his moving truck because he's moving Friday to Illinois. So if anyone is able to help him with that, please let us know or see me if you need his number to get in touch with him. I know he'll be very appreciative. He didn't have a ton of stuff, but obviously the sooner he can get that all together, the sooner he can rest for his long drive. I think it's normally an 11-hour drive, but with all the stuff loaded down, it'll probably be longer. And so that'll be this Thursday. So if you can help, let him know or let me know, and I'll get word to him. Pastor Tom, would you mind close us in prayer this morning? We'll be dismissed.